calling the supremacy of Christ. And as we go into chapter 2 today, we're going to overlap a little bit of where Pastor Larry left off 2 weeks ago. And then the key verse for this sermon today is found in verse 8. So let's pray and ask God's blessing, and then we'll dig right in. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, a day that we can come and worship you and learn from your word. I pray that your spirit would have its way in this message today, Lord. Open our eyes and our hearts to receive today. And just use me as your messenger, God. Help me to be out of the way to allow people to see you and your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Colossians chapter 2, the first five verses we studied 2 weeks ago, and Pastor Larry shared that Paul was encouraging the church to live their lives on purpose, and he talked about enriching the lives of others as explained in verses 2 and 3. Paul speaks about coming alongside others that are discouraged and how we can strengthen one another. So as we open up chapter 2, we read these verses. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul wants the church encouraged and united in love. Why? We just read that. So that they may know the mystery of God, Jesus Christ. To the Greeks, the mystery was Jesus. That's why Paul was sent to the Greeks to share the good news. And in him and in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Jesus. This phrase, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, is important to pull out and examine for a minute. Paul is really speaking like the heart language of his audience. You see, the Greeks were wisdom and knowledge seekers. They were followers of philosophy and astrology and traditions and folklore. They were being sucked into finding life answers through these means. Just as a missionary needs to learn the language and the culture of the people that they're going to minister to, Paul is speaking their language by using words such as wisdom and knowledge, and their ears would perk up and they would pay more attention to him. Then in verse 4, we read this. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Deception of the truth is what was killing the church of Colossae. The people were well off. They boasted of their wealth and affluence and their knowledge, but they were blind to their spiritual condition. Would you agree with me today, folks, that this is still a barrier to the gospel here in our time? We're blinded by a lot of things, aren't we? If we're doing well, if we're paying the bills and driving nice vehicles and all that, sometimes we don't really see the need for Christ. And so, many times a more educated a person is, many times the more wealthier a person is, the harder it is to show the need for Christ in their life. I personally know people that are doing fantastic by the world's standards. They got the nice cars, they got beautiful homes, they've got landscape done and everything, but they are Lord of their own lives instead of Jesus being Lord. They don't see the need. Paul says, don't let anyone deceive, or some translations use the word beguile. We don't use that one around here much anymore. Beguile means to victimize. Don't be victimized by words that flatter you or impress you or deceive you or mislead you. And Paul is saying to them that if you're seeking truth, if you're seeking wisdom and knowledge, you need not look any further. All these things that appear to be hidden or appear to be a mystery is found in Jesus Christ. And that's why I called this message, Is Jesus Christ Enough? Yes, he is, because he's all of this and much, much more. And beginning in verse 6, Paul tells his believers to continue in what they have received. He's saying, you started with Christ, now finish with Christ. Don't listen to what these false teachers are saying to you. Let's look at verse 5 and read down through 7. For though I am absent from you in body, which Paul was saying, you know, I would like to come see you, but remember, Paul's in prison, and he's not going to make it to this church. So he's writing this letter. He says, I am absent from you in body, but I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. But look at verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. Paul says, first of all, in verse 6, to live in him. If you have the ESV translation, it says walk in him. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, we need to walk in him and live in him. Amen? Walk in the Spirit as you walk in the home. Walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit as you work in the office, as you walked in the classrooms, in the high school hallways, in the sports fields, all those things. Live and walk in him. He says to remain rooted in him. Rooted in him. Rooted like a tree that has been planted. Like a living thing that digs deep to handle the storms of life. Rooted reminds me of Jeremiah's blessing on the one who trusts in the Lord when in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8, we read this, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. If we are rooted in Jesus Christ, we should be bearing fruit. And Paul is saying, stay dug in. Stay rooted in him. Don't shy away. Don't let these false teachers lead you astray. Just as a tree gains nourishment from the soil through its roots, we as followers of Christ draw our strength from Christ. We are not to be like tumbleweeds that blow about with every kind of new teaching that we hear. We also are not to be transplants, repeatedly moving from one soil to another soil. If you do that too many times with a plant, it's going to die eventually because it never has time to dig its roots deep. So once we are firmly rooted in Christ, there is no reason to change the soil. Amen? And then he says we are to be built up in him. That requires a strong foundation, just like a house. In fact, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church that the foundation is Jesus Christ. So once again, having received Christ, we are to walk in him, doing what? Being rooted. Drawing our life and strength from him as a tree and then built up in him on the foundation of Jesus Christ with our faith resting upon him. And then Paul says, be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Paul knew that many in the church of Colossae had been taught correctly. And he was saying, go back to what I taught you. Go back to what you know. Go back to what you have learned and continue to mature in the faith. You know, we are to mature, aren't we, as believers? We're not supposed to stay the same. We're supposed to be becoming more like Christ. If you've been a believer for 10, 20 years, it should look a lot different. You should look a lot more mature than when you first said yes to Christ. Your life should be radically changed. Our faith should be getting stronger as we're discipled. Find out how to read the Bible for yourself. Just don't wait on Sunday morning and open your Bible once a week. Find out how to read for yourself and dig in there. Don't read it using some mystical approach like randomly open the Bible and placing your finger on a verse. You know, that's dangerous. We hear stories like that every now and then, but that's kind of dangerous. Read passages in context. read it systematically so that you gain better understanding. You know, I love it when we preach expositionally like we're doing through Colossians right now. We do this and then we take a break and we do a little topical series and then we go back into expositional. Expositional preaching causes us preachers to teach the word as it flows, as it comes, verse by verse. That helps us as pastors to not pick and choose the fun stuff and leave the hard stuff out. You know what I mean? And that's your benefit. That's benefit to all of us by doing it that way. So as our faith is strengthened, we should be bearing fruit as Christians. And when the Spirit, what the Spirit is changing inside of us should be seen on the outside of us by our words and by our actions. And then lastly, in that same section, in verse 7, he says, be overflowing with thanksgiving. How thankful are you today? We heard how thankful Don was today as he shared that amazing testimony. Don's in our life group, and we walked through him a lot of things with Don and his family through that journey, several months of it. We saw a lot of sides of Don that we never saw before. But every time he was like, this has got to be for God's glory. It's got to be for God's glory. And he's so thankful, and that's why I asked him to share a testimony today, because I said the rest of the church has to hear the story. How thankful are you today for what God has done in your life? The word says our life should be overflowing with thanksgiving. This should break us out into great worship when we gather together on Sunday morning, as we respond to what God has done and who He is. You know, Lynn in this service, though she was away today, or John in our example this morning filling in for Lynn, or I over in the Mosaic service in the second service, should not have to pump you up for worship on Sunday morning. You know, Lynn and I talk about that all the time. Neither one of us have that kind of drive in us. It's like, if I have to pump my people up to worship on Sunday morning, something's wrong. We should be able to simply lead you and guide you through a service, because you're coming on Sunday with thanksgiving in your hearts, ready to praise the God who saved you. Amen? So our worship should be an overflow from our time that we commune with God during the week and being thankful day by day. Then in verse 8, where we want to really park today, he moves on to discuss the danger of philosophy and false teaching. And in the sermons that will follow in the next couple weeks, Pastor is going to unpack more about exactly the details of what was going on at the church at Colossae. There was a lot of different things, that they were twisting the truth and just kind of getting off track. But that's not my purpose today, because that's in the next couple of weeks. So today, we stop at verse 8. But Paul says, see to it, or beware. Look out. Stop and listen. Look how he starts it. He says, see to it, in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. If you were to follow the history of philosophy, beginning with Plato, and including many of the early church fathers, you would find that none of them have a high view of the inspiration of the Word of God. They were looking for answers to the problems of life, but they would not be found in philosophy, though they were digging in that direction. In Paul's world, ancient tradition ensured the excellence and sanctity of knowledge. If it was old, then it was considered good and not to be lightly dismissed. The age of a religion authenticated it and made it deserving of honor because it had stood the test of time. So Paul comes into this and makes a contrast here. The Colossians did not receive a tradition created by humans, but by a person, the Lord Jesus, is what Paul is saying. That's what you should be hanging on to. A true philosopher is always a seeker of truth, But truth is not found in human wisdom. Jesus Christ is the answer because he is truth. Paul says, do not be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition. Jesus in his day always condemned the religious leaders because they taught and emphasized the tradition of men rather than the word of God. And today many are still stuck in tradition rather than paying attention to the whole word of God. We get stuck in tradition sometimes. We dig our heels in and we don't like change, but change is only good if it's helping what is real. If change is doing away with the truth, then it's wrong. Sometimes tradition blinds us to truth, and we have to really pay attention to what we should hold on to and hang on to and dig into and what we should let go. The last part of verse 8 says, do not be captive of basic principles. The elemental principles, or maybe you could use the word rudiments of this world. Rudiments means the basics, the ABCs. It's kind of an educational teacher term. Our lives are not supposed to be built on some basic, simple thought of philosophy. It is built on Jesus Christ, not a worldly system. Paul even wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Paul was speaking out against a system here that emphasized knowledge, or what we call gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, as a means to salvation. We'll come back to that in just a second. The more the people knew, the more spiritual they thought they were. We see any of that today? The more educated someone is, sometimes they appear to be more spiritual. Not always the case. And what some were doing was syncretizing or combining or mixing their faith in Christ with knowledge and human restrictions that we'll get into in the following weeks, such as circumcision, eating and drinking of certain foods and the regulations and ritualistic things of that, and the observances of religious festivals. I'm going to give you a real quick history lesson here about philosophy. The schools of thought in philosophy in first century AD, you can break them down into four basic schools. The first one was classical, and that would include the ones that we're familiar with, like Plato and Aristotle. Then there was a group called the skeptics. They took a more negative view, hence the name skeptics. They took a negative view about the possibility of gaining knowledge, and they came up with all these different measures of probability to run through filters of. And then we had the Stoics. They were known for high moral standards and devotion to duty, and they taught reality is material and it's governed by a connection with nature. So they were very tied in to things of nature. And the last one is the Epicureans. They regarded pleasure as the ultimate good. So everything was based on, are we having fun? Is this, you know, making us entertained and so forth? It was out of these ancient schools of thought that the early stages of the Gnostics, which comes from the word gnosis, begins to affect the local church. They drew from Plato's teachings, mixing that with imagery from the New Testament as well as pagan myths. It's kind of like what I've told you about our experiences in Haiti. They take Catholicism, they take the names of a saint of Catholicism, they mix voodoo in with that, and they put it in a Christian church. And that's what we deal with over there. It's syncretism. It's combining and mixing tradition, myths, pagan stuff with Jesus. And it's a mess. It's like putting a little bit of arsenic in your baking powder. Enjoy the cake, right? Just a little bit. All right? That wasn't in my notes. I just threw that in for free. The Greek word gnosis simply means knowledge. The Gnostics claimed to provide secret knowledge. Oh, this is the good part. They had this secret thing that you all needed to have so that you knew more about God. But here's the thing. Whenever there's a secret, somebody's left out, right? To the Gnostics, the biblical God, our Creator, was an inferior God. Because they believed that the material and physical world was evil. And thus its creator of that world was a lesser deity than their other gods. They believed there was a spiritual anointing that came upon Jesus at his baptism, but later departed at the crucifixion because they believed Jesus had no physical body, it was only spiritual, and that his physical appearance was merely an illusion. Denying that Jesus was fully man while being fully God is a dangerous false teaching, and it still is today, and it's still around. Some of that teaching is still around. The Gnostics also believed that angels and other heavenly beings influenced people's lives, and they followed things like the new moons and star formations, much like modern-day astrology. In fact, our whole zodiac system is contrary to the Word of God. The Christian who dabbles in things like mysticism or the occult is asking for big trouble. And so it's still a challenge in our day to day. Paul's world was dominated by this thought of influence by the stars. Even the greatest and wisest men would not act without consulting the stars. They believed the stars provided this secret knowledge that would raise them and elevate them above others who had lesser knowledge. So the Gnostics made it clear that the higher reaches of religion were open only to the chosen few, and that the vast majority could never achieve this knowledge. So you had the wise men full of knowledge, and then you had the peons. You know, you had the people that had to elevate to that and find out what that secret knowledge was. That's what was going on around the Church of Colossae. The Gnostics were attempting to turn Christianity into just another philosophy instead of the relationship with Jesus Christ as they were taught. And had they been successful, the Christian faith would have probably been destroyed in that area especially. See, false teachers do not go out and win the lost. That may strike you as interesting. They take captive, or they grab or kidnap converts from other religions or churches. Most people even today that are part of a cult, most of them were at one time associated with a Christian church and had strayed some way or another from their faith. So let me stop here a second and say this. We need each other, brothers and sisters, don't we? We need each other. We need to be in fellowship with one another. The Christian walk is not a solo pilgrimage. That's why the Bible has so many one another's, the love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, forgive one another. So if you think you can mature on your own as a Christian while out in the woods all by yourself, or while you're fishing at the beach, or sitting at home watching who knows who on TV, you've been deceived in your thinking. Paul is saying, do not be deceived. The enemy wants nothing more than to get you all alone. Just like a lamb that gets away from the herd and its shepherd, it becomes very easy prey. So don't be deceived in thinking that your church attendance or your small group or life group involvement or your Sunday school participation doesn't really matter. It does matter because we need each other. Parents, set the example for your children by bringing them with you consistently to church. And don't drop them off. Come with them and stay. Teach them at home in family devotion time. Set the example at home. The ones who were carried off as captives are the ones that have become ignorant of the truth of the Word of God. They become fascinated by the delusion of false teachers. And if they do not know the truth of God's Word, they are not capable of comparing truth to the false teachings. A few months ago, We hosted a pastor's luncheon here, and the guest speaker was a converted Muslim. And his testimony, he said growing up, he followed the tradition, there's the word, the tradition of his parents in reading and learning the Quran. He was taught that the Bible was corrupt. He grew up hearing over and over the Bible is corrupt. But as he grew older, he realized that tradition had taught him false teaching. However, throughout the years, as he grew older, he began to secretly read the Bible, and he got to a place in life as an adult where he put the two side by side, and he read some of the similar stories, and they didn't line up, starting with the creation story. It did not line up. There was different wording. There was different things existing. And he came to the realization, which one was written first? And that made it very easy. And he said it was like the light went on. And he's like, one of these is not true. And he had a one-on-one conversion with God in secret. Just the word of God was enough to bring the light to his eyes and heart with the real truth of Jesus Christ. And today, he risks his life daily with threats to his life, with a ministry down in Virginia that targets sharing the gospel truth with Muslims. So why is this message about false teachers important to us today? It's important because we are surrounded by false teachers. And if you know the truth, you'll be able to discern right from wrong. If I had a $100 bill, but I don't, but if I had a $100 bill, I'm in the ministry, okay? If I had a $100, even a dollar bill, I do have one of those. If I had a dollar bill and I had that compared to I was thinking Confederate, that wasn't right. Counterfeit, thank you. Counterfeit. There should be some ways that you could tell the difference, right? Mom, I think I've told this story before, so I'll go quickly. My mom used to be a bank teller, and she was trained on how to see if money was counterfeit. You know how they learned? They studied the real deal. They didn't look at all the other ways of counterfeit. They studied the dollar bill. Okay? So relate that to what I'm sharing today. If we study the real deal, anybody that comes along with another option, we should be able to say that's counterfeit, right? I'm so thankful to be a pastor in a church where the Bible is taught without apology. This church has been blessed for over 30-some years with Pastor Larry in this pulpit, preaching unapologetically the truth of the Word of God. And we should respect him and thank him for that, for what he's done here. There's all kind of false teachers on TV. There's all kind of things on radio and online now with podcasts. You really have to be careful. They teach prosperity and wealth. They allow new definitions for marriage and family. They shy away from the tough, convicting passages. We are not going to do that here. And I thank God to be part of a teaching team that takes that kind of stand for the truth of God's word. So there's three important questions to ask yourself this morning when it comes to false teaching. When you get a wind of a different teaching or philosophy, ask these couple questions. Number one, did this come from God or from man? Also ask, does this teaching align with or contradict God's word? And thirdly, does this teaching add to or take away from the Word of God? If you run any teaching through these three filters, you should be able to make a quality decision. But to be able to do this and to know if it contradicts the Bible or not, you must know what the Bible says. So I ask you, if Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and he is, if he is truth and our source of wisdom, which he is, then why follow any empty philosophy or false teachings when we have all the fullness in Christ alone? Why would we ever need to add anything to what is already settled and done? Why add to or mix anything into Christianity if Jesus is truly all we need? When a person is born again into the family of God, he is born complete in Christ. Nothing needs to be added to Christ because he already is the very fullness of God. And if you're still sitting here thinking, yeah, but I like to keep my mind open. I like to keep my mind open to many schools of thought out there. I want to be known as an open-minded person when it comes to my faith and my beliefs and so forth. If that's you this morning, I want to read three verses for you in wrapping up here this morning. It comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. What is it saying about God? And that should be your answer. The fundamental test of any religious test is this. Where does it put Jesus Christ, his person, and his work? Does it rob him of his fullness? Does it deny his deity or his humanity? Does it affirm that the believer must have some new experience? You hear that a lot. Or some additional book to supplement his experience with Christ? If so, that teaching is false and dangerous. So my final question I need to have you answer this morning is this. Is Jesus truly enough for you? I hope and pray that you can say the day that he is enough for you. He gave his all for you when he came down from heaven to take on the form of man, to live on this earth for years and to die on a cross for our sins, to be buried and raised on the third day. And he's promised to take home his church, those of us who say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I close with this thought. I led a funeral service on Thursday for an extended family member. That's where these beautiful flowers came from, by the way. They said, please take them to your church. Just 7 weeks ago, our friend Mel was diagnosed with cancer, and now he's with Jesus. It happened that fast. Let me ask you the same question I ask at the funeral. If you knew you only had a little over a month of life left on this earth, what would you do differently? Is your faith where it needs to be? Are you listening to false teaching? Or are you following the Word of God? You see, the man that I buried, most of his life, as he said, he was not a religious man. And I shocked him when I said, I'm not either. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That confused him a little bit, but we got it straightened out. I don't want you to be religious, folks. I want you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ truly is enough. You don't need anything else. You don't need another teacher. You don't need another book. You've got all you need if you say yes to Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and I'm going to ask John to lead us in a hymn of invitation. Perhaps today, some of the things I've shared with you made you think through what your belief system truly is. And if it's contradictory to what the Bible says, then you need to correct that. And so our invitation time this morning is, first of all, do you know Jesus Christ? And if not, I'd love to help you with that, and some of our other pastors and deacons could help pray with you and show you some scripture to help you with that. Perhaps some of you are believers, but you've kind of strayed away, and you're kind of open, and you're open prey right now to some false teaching that could infiltrate your mind. Maybe you just need to kind of come and confess of that and ask for help to get away from that. Perhaps some of you are looking for a church, and you're considering this for church membership. If you want to have a conversation about that or about baptism, we'd love to help you with that. Or if you just need someone to pray, there's a lot of options there. The altar's open as John leads us there in our hymn of invitation.
Turn, it's all stand and take and turn into our...
That we would stay true to your word in our lives. I pray that we would realize that you truly are enough for us, and that we would be rooted and built up and strengthened and overflowing with thanksgiving for the simple fact that we call you Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.